Good morning, everyone, in person and online. So glad to see your smiling faces. I know you're glad to be here to worship together. Welcome back to Pastor Gabriel and his wife, Christine, from their vacation. So glad they had a nice vacation, and they're looking all refreshed back there in sunny California. You got plenty of sun here, right? Psalm 72:19 says, "Blessed be his glorious name forever, and may the whole earth be filled with his glory." Hosanna. Please join us as we worship our King. Remember, worship is going on forever and ever, 24/7. We're just joining in. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice. Think about this. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. Doesn't that sound beautiful? Very poetic. He will rejoice over you with singing. So he rejoices over us with singing. Mighty to save.
Everyone needs compassion, a love that's never failing. Let mercy fall on me. Everyone needs forgiveness, the kindness of a Savior, the hope of nations.
Yes, it is. He's the only hope.
Savior, he can move the mountains. My God is mighty to save.
Yes, he is.
He is mighty to save. Forever author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the take me as you find me.
All my fears
and failures. Fill my life again. I give my life to follow
everything
I believe in. Now I surrender.
To save
forever, author of salvation. to save forever, author of salvation. He rose and conquered the grave. Jesus conquered the grave. Shine your light and let the whole world see. We're singing for the glory of the risen King.
Forget that. He is mighty to save forever, not just for today, not just on Sunday, forever. In Galatians 3:26, so in Christ Jesus, think about this, you are all children of God through what? Through faith. Who you say I am.
Love for me.
single time in my father's
house is a place for me. I'm a child of God. Yes, I am.
Amen, amen. You are a child of God. Don't ever forget that. In Jeremiah 24, 7, it says, Then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. For they shall return to me with what? Their whole heart. Not half a heart, but whole heart. Change my heart, O God. Yeah, we all need that, right? 24/7.
Change my heart, oh God, may it ever true. Change my heart, oh God, may I be like you.
The dirt, right?
Mold me and make me, Lord. This is what I pray. Change my heart, oh God, oh Lord, and make it ever true.
Other.
Heart, oh God, may I be like you, and may I be like you.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity to come before your throne. As I mentioned earlier, worship is going 24/7, and we're just joining in. Glory be. Father, you are worthy of that. You're worthy all that we, all our breath can give you. So we thank you so much for bringing us here today. We thank you, for Father, for everything you do. You're a good, good Father. As we sung last week, you are a good, good Father. Waking us up this morning, you're a good, good Father. Even when we go to you, Father, when we breathe our last breath, we'll be with you, Jesus. So we thank you so much for everything and for all the many blessings you've given us throughout the day. Father, it's just not enough words to say. So we just put everything in your hands, that always, that it may be for your glory, for your honor, because it is all about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Right, we always have to remember it is all about him, and no matter what we do, it's all about him. Work, whether we're at work, at church, I have to remember that. As Christians, it is all about him. So this is time for giving. As you know, the three ways, texting, online, and in person. Man, Earl mentioned mailing. I don't know if many people still mail, but also there's a P.O. box, I think. So maybe we can include that, too, if people want to do that. God wants us to give because he knows we will be blessed when we give generously to him and to others. And that is so, so true. So true. Giving is a paradoxical kingdom principle. Paradoxical kingdom principle. It brings more blessings to the giver than the recipient. Let us bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you're love, and all you do for us is love, and just your love, period. So we thank you for being that example for us, for being the giver of all givers. We certainly can't outgive you. So we just put this offering in your hands, Father, that it may be done for your honor and your glory and bringing more children into the family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. It is good to be back. And when I say good morning, it's a good warm morning. I don't think we had spring this year. We just moved straight into summer, it seems. California had, this is having spring-like weather. It's getting to be, I think this week, they're probably going to be more like Texas. In the sense that they are, getting close to triple-digit weather. When we left on Monday to return to Dallas, the temperature suddenly jumped from the low 70s. This is what it was when we were there. Low 70s. I couldn't bring it. I tried, Brenda, I couldn't bring it. It just jumped to 98 when we left, so. They're gonna be having close to that kind of temperature going forward for a while. So I said, welcome to the club. But it was good to spend some time with my father-in-law, Christine's dad. We'd not seen him since the pandemic, for me, since 2019, for Christine, since 2020. And so it was good to spend some time with him. He's 80 years old, and he's still functional. He's set in his ways in a good way. And it was good to spend that time with him and the other family members, my brother-in-law and his family as well. Were there on Saturday. We had a belated 80th birthday celebration. It's a very subdued one with him. It wasn't a very loud party. It was very subdued time together with a couple of friends as well. So we spent some time mostly at home. We only went to Tilden Park one time, and that was it, and visited one of his friends who is not well. And then I think Christine visited another friend that she's known for many years. And that was it. The rest of the time, we were just basically homebound and spending time together. And then we got back on Monday, and I flew to Kansas City, Missouri on Friday. I had to get up at 3 a.m. to get to the airport on time to get on a 6 o'clock flight. I'm saying this because I am not a morning person. I don't like getting up at 3 a.m. Otherwise, there's nothing to it to share that particular piece of it, but I just don't like it, so. To go to Kansas City, Missouri, to be with Terry and Kizzy McDonald. They were having the Outside the Walls neighborhood engagement event, and I just wanted to go and support him and help in any way that I could. There are a few others who came from outside the state and outside the city, I think four people from, two people from home office and two from, actually three from Surrey Hills, including Mike Rasmussen, original director and so on, just to be there to help support and guide. And it went very well on Saturday, is when the neighborhood engagement occurred. Saturday from 8:30 till when I left, and I left to come back at 7 p.m. thereabouts, a little after 7. The Uber picked me up around 7, 5 after 7, something like that. It's been a long day. It went very well. They had like about 100 neighborhood folks come through. Lots of kids. So if they can continue that engagement. And let me pause here and say something about that briefly. It's not what I'm going to be talking about today. And it is that, you know, we've heard me say that there are three things that are apropos for any church. I don't care what church it is. As you are desirous to live out what it means to be the church, to be image bearers of Jesus Christ, there are three questions that you have to answer yes to, all three questions. One, are you known wherever you are planted as a church? Are you known in the neighborhood? The second question is, will they notice if you're not there? And the third is what? Would you be missed? And the answer to all three questions should be yes. Yes, we're known. Yes, we will be noticed if we're not there. Yes, definitely yes, we'll be missed if we're not there. That was the life of Jesus. Would you say Jesus was noticed? Absolutely. Would you say that, you know, when he wasn't there, they realized he wasn't there? Just put yourself in the shoes of all those folks who were coming to him in the hundreds and thousands sometimes for all kinds of needs and all kinds of relationship issues. So God put us, again, I don't care what church, God's put you in a particular place for a reason. And even if you do not know what the reason is, there's one reason that is true for all of us, and that is to live love wherever you are, to be involved in relationships wherever you are. Hopefully you're doing so within the context of God's plan and purpose for you, within the context of your gift mix. And so that's what the Kansas City, GCI South Kansas City was trying to do, beginning the process of getting out of their own shells and getting to know their neighborhood, you know. And there are various ways to get to know your neighborhood. And there's nothing bait and switch about it. You just be who you are and get to know people around you. You know, get to know the first person you are buying stuff from the grocery store, or stuff from the restaurant, or stuff from whatever the encounter may be. You're not preaching Jesus, yet you are just by your lifestyle. And then they will ask you questions. You know, because, for example, during the event, you know, we meet someone and say, hey, I'm Gabriel. I'm just visiting. I'm coming here to support my friends here. You know that guy, you know, the pastor of this place is just staring. So, you know, that's pastor. Okay, what do you guys have your church? So, oh, it's just across the road here at Whitfield Academy. It's a normal conversation. Normal conversation. And then people will share what's going on in their lives. And it's important for us to also recognize that we're not engaging people as if we have all the answers. In fact, we engage people as is with any authentic relationship. It's a what? It's a give and take. There are some things that we learn from them, and there are some things that they learn from us. And it's the Holy Spirit who orchestrates all of that. you know, the singular, meaningful, and purposeful factor of that dynamic situation is the Spirit. And it is the Spirit that makes meaning of it and that takes it where it needs to go as we open our hearts and our minds to it. So anyway, it was a very good time to spend with the folks there. I appreciate that you remember them in your prayers, and I'm sure that they will very much appreciate that as well. Let's pray. Oh God, Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you that you've led us here this morning for worship. As Tammy mentioned, worship is not an episodic thing for you. It's all the time. It's going on. It's going on in heaven and around the world. And it's not only when we meet corporately, but also in our individual ways and in our familial ways, we worship you. In fact, all our lives is supposed to be worship to you, to your honor, to your glory, to your praise. And we are grateful to the Holy Spirit who enables and grants us the right priorities in that. Thank you for your love for us, and thank you that we can love you, and that we can love one another, and that we can love the neighbors around us and all those you put in our sphere of influence. We're grateful. We love you, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Christine did not like the title of my message. I'm not very good at choosing titles. I have to repent about that, maybe pray about it, figure out ways of being a little bit more thoughtful about titles that I should. It's not only Christine who doesn't like my titles. Felix doesn't like my titles. But maybe there are a number of you as well who don't like my titles. She says, say it again, honey. It's a volunteer opportunity. Okay. You see the title for the message. I sent out the pastor's weekly update in the email. You get in, you see my title, and he says, come on, what title is this? You can say, hey, pastor, have you thought about this as an alternate to the title? I guarantee that I'm not always going to take your title, but I will think about it. But anyway, the title is, do you have a problem setting priorities? And Christine didn't like the word problem. So she says it's better to, then I don't like the problem either. You know what she's, I don't have a problem with problem. So I was coming from my context, and it's usually not very good to come from just your context. You have to be aware of a greater context. Yes, Mike. Challenge is always a good word. Maybe difficulty would be a better word. You know, have difficulty setting priorities rather than you have a problem setting priorities. You and me both, Barry. Problem is my middle name. I'm being facetious partly. So if you don't like the word problem, choose what you like and replace it with. You know, do you have a blank setting priorities and put something there in the blank. By the way, when I was in Kansas City, Missouri, Jackie, a lot of people were asking about you. And I said, man, what did you guys do to us? You sent us Jackie. No. They really love you. They miss you. They said hello to you. And do you have a challenge? Do you have difficulty? Do you have uncertainties about your priorities in life?
I had a title for you.
There he goes. Yes, Felix.
How do your priorities compare with God's priorities?
That's a potential title. How do your priorities compare with God's priorities? One of the One of the things, one of the reasons I like Felix's titles is they have a philosophical and yet a certain practical bent to it. You have any priorities? What are your priorities? Are your priorities being led by the Spirit? Or are they your priorities and then you invite the Spirit to say, hey, come on, make sure this works out well for me. You know, as the saying goes, when they had the intense discussion, the leaders of the church, the beginning of the church in Acts 15, and they were figuring out how to accept and include Gentiles, and they came to a resolution. You know what they did not say? They did not say, it seems good to us and the Holy Spirit. What did they say? It seems good to the Spirit and to us. Our priorities, hopefully, are led by the Holy Spirit. In other words, the Spirit working within our hearts and minds, within the context of the relational word of God. We have a posture, an approach to life, a lifestyle that evaluates everything that we are thinking, everything that we are mooding, everything that we are doing within the context of the nature and the relational reign of God in our lives. The nature and the relational reign of God is what I describe as the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the relational, is the nature and relational reign of God. And the nature of God is what? Love. Essentially, we can add so many other things to it, but essentially it is love. And that's what the kingdom of God is about. It's not so much about, you know, territories and laws and kings and all the things we used to talk about. It is the nature of love and the relational bent reign of God. And that encompasses everything, because this is how God rolls. His nature and his relational reign impacts everything he is and does. Now, Karl Barth defined God as a being in act. And I like to add that he is a relational being in act. And his Spirit will help you and me in setting priorities that matter. And that is especially needful and needed now than more than ever, it seems, because we live at a time when it is so, so confusing, so distracting, so uncertain. So what are your priorities? Is it God? Is it family? Is it relationships? Is it money? Is it power? Is it fame? Is it prestige? Or a combination of the above in whatever combination that you have them? Why do you have priorities, if you have any? And how do you come about the priorities that you have? Have you ever paused to ask yourself, okay, what are my priorities in life? And of course, that would organically, logically engender the question, what's a priority? So what's a priority? Anybody? Something that's important to you? Okay. Any other brave soul? How do you define priority? What do you want to give your attention to first? Okay. All right. What motivates you? Ability to rank the things in your life in importance. Okay.
And
things that you cling to when you think everything else is lost. Things that give you comfort, give you a sense of security, stability. Those are all, you know, important descriptions or descriptors of priority. Priority is something you consider more important than something else. Priority is when you consider something more important, that thing takes precedence. It is considered of first importance, and it is worth focused attention. And it is based on what? Your values. It's based on your values. What you value is what you pursue. What you value is what you run after, what you exist for, what motivate what you do, how you do it. So what are your priorities? Let's see an example of Jesus and priorities in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 and verses 51 to 56. So Luke chapter 9 is a long chapter. Jesus did a lot of things that are described in this chapter. Starts out by sending out the 12 that he had pinpointed out of all his disciples, saying, go out there, engage the neighborhood that I'm passing through. And so he sent out the 12. Jesus always, you know, seemed to do that. He sent the 12. He also sent the 70, 72. Go out and engage the neighborhood. And then he fed the 5,000, after he had spent all day with these folks, healing, teaching, and blessing, it became dusk, and the disciples, the apostles, came to him and said, look, it's getting late. We better tell these people to go home. And what was Jesus' response? Feed them. Give them food. And the disciples were like, well, are you nuts? Well, they didn't say it that way, but that's what they were thinking. How are we going to feed all these people? And then he, you know, 2 fish and 5 loaves and so on. And then Jesus asked them this important question. Who do you think that I am? After asking them, who do the crowd think that I am? Well, their perception of me. And then so, you know, some say you're Elijah and whatnot. Then he asked them, who do you think that I am? This is Peter responds on behalf of the disciples that you are God's Messiah. And then Jesus talks about his impending death. And then he takes the 3 of them to the mountain, and he was transfigured, transformed before them. They saw his glory, his brightness, as well as with him, Moses and Elijah. So a lot of things happening in Luke 9. Then we come to verse 51. It says, as the time approached
for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. Verse 53, but the people there, the Samaritan village people, did not welcome. They didn't want Jesus coming through their village. Huh? Wait a second. This is the first time you come across a village that didn't want to have anything to do with Jesus, is it? I mean, usually people want him to come so he can heal and do all this and do that. They don't want Jesus to come at all to their village. And what was the reason they didn't want Jesus to come? It says because Jesus was heading for Jerusalem. Jesus was not staying. He was just passing through. And they didn't want him just passing through. They wanted him to stay. So if he's not going to stay, then don't come pass through. And James and John, verse 54, when they saw this, when they realized what was going on, asked Jesus, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy this village? What's James and John's priority? What's important to them? Anybody? With this request, with this answer, what's important to James and John? Respect? I doubt that. What's, if it's respect, what's beneath that need for respect? Revenge? Okay, what's beneath that desire for revenge?
Power.
How dare they ignore us powerful ones? How dare they? Lord, let's call fire to show what? That power. To demonstrate your power. That's right. You know, it's like when you're stopped on the road by the police and you say, especially if you're a politician, don't you know who I am? Do you like your job? Power. Demonstration of power there. How dare they defy the Son of God. It's kind of the attitude. That's their priority. But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Some of the other gospels actually say more than that. Say, you know, you do not know what spirit you are and so on. Verse 56, then he, Jesus, and his disciples went to another village. So let's consider this for a minute. Jesus' priority was to finish the work, which is to say the work of faith about the kingdom of God or the reign of God, the nature and reign of God, that God, the Father, had given him. And that work of faith included his being captured, being tortured, being crucified at the hands of the Jews and Romans. And nothing was going to stand in the way of that priority. Nothing was going to stand in the way. Nothing was going to distract him from that. Because he was headed for Jerusalem for this. In verse 44, he's already told them. Verse 43, and they were all amazed at the greatness of God after he'd healed the demon-possessed boy. Verse 43 says, while everyone was marveling at all that Jesus did, he said to his disciples, listen carefully to what I am about to tell you. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. And he began to share with them that he is going to Jerusalem to die. He is going to Jerusalem to go through the Passion. And he was not going to be distracted by anything. He's not going to be distracted by a village that is not willing to welcome him. He's not going to be distracted by his two disciples' spirit of vengeance or desire to demonstrate power in the way that they wanted to. Nothing was going to distract him from doing what he came to do. Not setbacks, not his ability to project power, not distracting desires from his disciples. His spirit of wisdom ensures his priorities were right and followed. Verse 57, the ninth chapter of Luke. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. This guy just came to Jesus to volunteer. I'll follow you wherever you go. And Jesus tells him, well, that would be great, but you need to know what you're getting into. Foxes, he said, have dens, and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. If you want to follow me, you didn't know that's kind of how I am rolling. I am always on the move. I'm always engaging people. I am not involved in the comforts of life. So, you need to know what you are getting yourself into. You need to have your priorities straight. Verse 59, Jesus said to another man, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. The nature and reign, relational reign of God. Why did Jesus say that? Let the dead bury their dead. It sounds very callous. Well, first of all, it may help to realize that this man's father is not dead. Okay? He just basically is saying, you know, I will follow you, Jesus, but let's wait until after my daddy is dead. Then I will follow you. Priorities. What stops you from following me if your daddy is alive? How is that a hindrance? Verse 61, still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus' response was, verse 62, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service, fit for purpose in the kingdom of God. You cannot be half-hearted. I think, was it Tammy was saying something about that in part one of the music songs we were singing? You cannot be half-hearted with God. Say something similar in Revelation 3. You're either hot or cold. I can't bear lukewarmness. You're either all in or all out. You can have one foot in and one foot out. It's very discomfortable. Is that a word? It's very uncomfortable thing to do, especially if you're a man. You can't do that. What what does it mean to be wholehearted for God? Does it mean nothing else matters? Nothing else goes on in life? What does it mean to have the priorities that the Holy Spirit sets, that the Holy Spirit leads you into? Is it in opposition to living life? I will argue that no, it's not in opposition to living life. You see, for God, God is not a binary God in the way that we sometimes live. There is no sacred and secular with God. This is one life that has all kinds of dimensions. And each and every one of those dimensions, Jesus must be Lord. Jesus must be Lord in any dimension in life. What does that mean for Jesus to be Lord? Say it again, Brenda. Comes first. Okay, so what does that mean that Jesus comes first? We're talking about a posture, a mindset, a perspective that evaluates everything that we think, mood, and do within the context of the nature and relational reign of God. So, practically, it means you're asking yourself, okay, I need to feed my family. That's fine, right? I mean, that's a good thing. I need to feed my family. And when I say I need to feed my family, it doesn't have to be male or female. It could be both. Well, what does God say about feeding my family? See where you went with that? There is, I need to feed my family, and then you go ahead and figure out how to do it. And then there is, I need to feed my family, and what does God say about feeding my family? See the difference? It's a posture of allowing the reign of God reign over you. It's a posture of allowing the kingdom of God be your kingdom. And again, kingdom of God is just reign of God. I would say it's nature and reign of God. And just not reign, but a relational reign. It's not a mechanistic reign. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, when he talks about he's basically talking about this important subject of priorities and how we can live a life of spirit-led priorities even with the basic necessities of life. Because sometimes when we think about living out the priorities and led by the Spirit, we think we're only talking about the big things. So should I be a missionary and all of that? No. It's everything. Everything that we are and we are involved in. Jesus must be Lord. How do you play? How do you work? How do you relax? How do you love? How do you engage others, even those who don't seem to like your guts? Are all of those things evaluated and engaged within the prism of the reign of God? In Matthew 6, this is very familiar scripture to a lot of people, especially verse 33. It says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God." What does Jesus say here in Matthew 6, beginning from verse 25? He says, "Therefore I tell you," after having said you cannot serve, money and God, you can't have a materialistic set of values motivated by those values and still serve God. No, you cannot. One has to be Lord. And God is not going to share his lordship and his glory with anything else. And so he goes on to say in verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Now, is what you eat and what you drink, what you wear, some big life-transforming thing? No, I mean, it's just a mundane, basic issues of life. What are you going to eat? What are you going to drink? What are you going to wear? You know? I'm really grateful that half of the time, maybe more than half, you say two-thirds of the time, maybe 99% of the time, my wife does not ask me, what do you think about this dress? Should I wear this? Because I am not very good at stuff like that. Sometimes it feels like it's a trap. Yes, what'd you say? It is. It is a trap. So you have to be careful, guys, how you answer that question. This is normal, routine, basic. Nothing transforming about that necessarily. Nothing big deal about what you wear, so to speak, or what you eat. And yet Jesus uses that to showcase priorities. Isn't it interesting? So it's just... Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Priorities. What comes first? What's your sense of values? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And are you not much more valuable than they? And I'll say amen to that. We are indeed more valuable than the birds of the air and the plants on the ground. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? Usually it's the opposite. Too much worry would not add to your life, probably deduct from it. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? You know, at some place it says, you know, even the hairs on your head, God says, are numbered. He knows you that intimately. And when he says the hairs on your head are numbered, you know what that means? He's not talking about the total number. He says there's a hair that is number one, and then there's a hair that is number two. So when number two falls out, God knows that number two is gone. And those of us who are growing bald, he says, don't worry. I made perfect bald heads. The rest I cover with hair. That's what a friend of mine used to say. God made perfect bald heads, and then he covered the rest with hair. Of course, he was bald, so he can he'll say that. So do not worry saying, what shall we eat? Verse 31, or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans, that is, those who do not have faith, run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows that we what? Need them. Not just want them. He knows we need them. So even in our needs, God says the thing within the context of priority. How do I feature in your needs? Because a lot of times we do not feature God in our conception of our needs. We just, you know, go through it blithely. We take a lot for granted. Verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Seek first his kingdom. How do we do that within the context of our basic needs? Not to talk about our wants and our desires and our dreams. How do we do that? How do we seek first? Well, I am saying, Scripture seems to be suggesting that everything that we do, we bring within the context of the reign of God. Where is God in this? How do I see God in this situation? It's one of the reasons we ask for God's blessing on the meal we eat. We bring God into everything that we do. And it's not meant to be a formulaic what's the word I'm looking for? Growing old. Forget words very easily these days. Say it again, I can't hear you. Yeah, well, you know, it's not supposed to be a mechanistic, formulaic approach, even praying over food. And it's not supposed to be talismanic either. You know, sometimes we do some of these things as it's a talisman. You know, that's our talisman for life. No, it's a relational thing. It's a relational thing. It's acknowledging God relationally in everything. Seeking his guidance. You know, that's what Proverbs 5 says, isn't it? Lean not on your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. In all your ways, not some of it. In all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will what? Direct your path. Acknowledging God in all our ways is seeking his guidance, his direction. Not our own. Seeking his guidance and direction. So to seek the kingdom first, in verse 33, and his righteousness, is to have an attitude, a posture, a lifestyle that evaluates everything that you do in your life within the context of the nature and relational reign of God in your life. As embodied in who? In Jesus. As embodied in Jesus. So that means not being in a hurry to say things and not being in a hurry to do things sometimes, if not all the time. You know? So maybe you didn't like something that your mate said. Before you respond, you have to ask yourself, what I'm about to say, how does that feature in the reign of God?
I'm about to say, you never do da 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 da. Is that really true? Because the reign of God is about truth. And accusing my mate that they never do something, it's, you know, hyperbolic. We do that a lot of times. But using that kind of language escalates rather than de-escalate situation. Do I want to escalate this situation or do I want to de-escalate it? What would the reign of God seek to see happen? It's to gain. Jesus says you want to gain your brother or your sister, not to lose them, not to escalate a parting or a brokenness or a fracture. So seeking first the kingdom, even within our basic needs, is ensuring that we are putting into context everything that we are or we're doing in the reign of God. And that reign of God is embodied in the King of the kingdom, who is who? Jesus. He embodies the kingdom of God. He's the King of that kingdom. And he represents all that is, all that the kingdom is about. Let's conclude with Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. So we're talking about priorities. So what are your priorities in life? Are your priorities that the reign, are your priorities set by the reign of God in your life, the kingdom of God in your life? And we've talked about how the kingdom of God in your life is acknowledging that God reigns in your life and that God's reign is about his nature and that his nature is essentially what? Love. And that he is a relational God. And so God's nature of love present itself in particular ways. And those are some of the ways that the Holy Spirit engenders in us. We don't have this on our own. And so we seek and rely on the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is not a mechanistic power or tool. We talked about this earlier. So when we describe the various descriptions of the Spirit, like a helper or an advocate or a counselor or a comforter or a near kinsman or any of those, they are all relational. They're not just mechanistic functioning. They're all relational. When the Holy Spirit is advocating for you, the Holy Spirit is advocating in a relational way, uniquely to you as the individual that he's advocating for. Knowing who you are and how you are, how you've been put together by God is an intimate knowing and relationship. And the Holy Spirit engenders the reign of the kingdom in our lives as we walk with him, as we listen to him, as we yield to his leadership in our lives. And he does it with all of us as individuals, and he does so with us as a community of believers in supporting and confirming and helping one another.
in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Paul describes this life with the Spirit this way. Galatians 5, verse 1. He says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free." And again, the freedom in Christ is a freedom from and a freedom for. We rescued from the freedom from, we rescued into freedom from fear, freedom from sin, from death, from shame, from unbelief. And we are ushered into a freedom of or for righteousness, a freedom for belief and trust in God, a freedom for joy and peace rather than shame. "Stand firm," Paul says, "then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery." So we've been freed, and we don't want to go back to a lifestyle of captivity, of slavery. Verse 13, the fifth chapter of Galatians, Paul goes on to say, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free," says it again. So the life we have with the Spirit, the life we have with Jesus, the life we have with the Father is not meant to be a burdensome life. It's meant to be an authentic, free life. The more I get to know and understand that, the more free I feel. So you've been called to be free, he says, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Don't allow the flesh, sarks, to dictate, to motivate, to be the source of your values. And as a result, your priorities. Because there's always that struggle that's going on in us, as Paul describes very, very well in Romans chapter 7. Because we are earthen jars, we are jars of clay. We have the limitations of this natural physical existence. It says, rather, serve one another humbly in love. So that's what freedom is for. It's for service, it's for love, it's for sharing, it's for esteeming others, right? It's freedom for that. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. And of course, Jesus revolutionized that and says, that's not even enough to say you're loving your neighbor as yourself. Love as I love. By this shall all know you are my disciples if you love one another as I have loved you. Right? And so the self is not even enough. If you bite, verse 15, and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So Paul is now showing a contrast between a Spirit-led life, a Spirit-prioritized life, and one that is not. One that is prioritized by the flesh, by our own selves and our own desires and dreams and goals. There's a contrast there. We want to go the way of the Spirit. I'm not going to read all of this. I'm going to jump down to verse. Well, let's read some more of this. So I say, verse 16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. You will prioritize the Spirit rather than the flesh, rather than the physical, rather than the material. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. So there's this tension that we live with. And it says the more we yield to the Spirit, the less we obey the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, or as you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And it talks about a life that is not led by the Spirit in verse 19. And then he contrasts that in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So if you are living out these priorities in your life, there's no law that you need, he says. You're not being led by the law in this situation. You are being led by the Spirit. Verse 24, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, you've been subsumed into the crucifixion of Jesus. You died and you've been buried and you've raised with him. And so you live a resurrected life of the Spirit that is image bearing of Jesus. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let our priorities be of the Spirit. And when we do that, brothers and sisters, life becomes less confusing. It's only when we are struggling with living by the Spirit that life becomes confusing. We allow the Holy Spirit to lead us, life becomes less confusing. So I sometimes say that the difficult parts of Scripture, you know, the real difficult parts of Scripture is not what is 666. The difficulty is in many ways letting go of ourselves and allowing the Holy Spirit to lead. And to guide, to live by faith in that sense. And as we do that, God helps us with our priorities. As we allow the reign of God to be the prism with which we evaluate all our life's choices, all our life's decisions, then we have a better sense of fulfillment in life. And there's nothing you can compare with that when you have a life that is fulfilling, that is content. I don't know, there's no price you can put on that. There are billionaires who are looking for that content life. And they don't have it. So they're not going to the one who gives it freely through his Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. You look like you've had a restful vacation. You know, sometimes it's just good just to stay home and eat a Sunday like I did yesterday and take a nap. You know, you need that. Sometimes just stay, be still, right, and know that I am God. All right, so we're going to end our last song. Thank you all for joining us online and in person. We're certainly glad to see your smiling faces. So I can't see it, but I think Christine can. So we're glad that you joined us, and may you have a beautiful day today. Hosanna, it means adoration, praise, and joy. So let's do that. Hosanna. Let's send that up to the Father. But these guys have been singing with me for many, 20 years or so. The other team is in Hawaii enjoying. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, right, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen.
Hosanna.